Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
For the record, it gives me great, I'm Pastor Rockland, for those of you who don't know me, it gives me great pleasure to welcome Crystal Dixon to bring the word. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you for all this wonderful attention. Want to make it all right. I appreciate that. And I am completely a little bit scared, humbled, appreciative of being able to deliver this message to you. We will pray first, and I have the chair here just so you understand. I've been having a few back issues, and so sometimes when I'm up for a long period of time, it starts to really be painful. So I just wanted to have it just in case I need to sit down and talk with you a little more level. So, all right, so why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, you are such a great God. Being representatives of you is an awesome responsibility. And the fact that you chose us for that purpose, it's amazing. That you would trust that much responsibility to your people. It shows a lot of love. It also shows a lot of your power and authority because you've equipped us to be that. So I thank you for this time to share with fellow saints, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, decrease me, and just pray that, Lord, they really see you and hear you and what is discussed today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So one of the things I think Pastor Rockland and Eva have explained to you is that they have, as we go through Matthew and the Beatitudes and different scriptures, they've assigned different people to do different parts of the passages in the text. And so one of the ones that that I chose that I wanted to do was Matthew 5, 13 through 16, which talks about us being salt and light. And so we'll go into that a little bit. The last couple of weeks, Pastor Eva so wonderfully introduced us to the Beatitudes. And as one pastor explained to us one time, they say it's the B-E, attitudes. These are the attitudes that we're supposed to be in our being. These are our characteristics, and it talks about the blessing of being followers of Jesus. So as we go into verses 13 through 16, God does something a little bit differently, and he starts to talk about not only who we are, but our impact and our influence in the world that we live in. And so that's kind of what we are going to talk about today. So first, before we do that, I'd like to put you through a little exercise. I want you to find someone, the person next to you, the person behind you, and just for a couple of minutes, I want you to describe to them who you are. So just pretend that the person looked at you and said, "Who are you? Who are you?" Okay, I know some of you may not be completely finished. That's okay. That's okay. So, my bold and courageous brothers and sisters, I want someone to volunteer to stand up and tell us what you said when you were asked that question. Who are you? What did you say?
And then I was a police officer.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. One more. Who would like to volunteer and tell us what you said?
And having been a police officer, I was always in charge. I was even over God. Once you try to right that ship after it's been traveling down the wrong road for so long, it's not easy. Because you tend to want to do things your way, and your way is not always the right way.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That's wonderful. You know, in Brother Bill's case, he started out with his name. And as some of you already know, you know, back in the olden days, names, your name meant quite a bit. It wasn't someone just looking at a book and what sounds nice, but it basically told the person you were talking to the essence of your character. But for him, that was very important. His name is important. He talked about who he was married to, his position, where he was from. And then we have an example here where our brother Paul not only said who his name and his position, past position, but a little bit of what that meant in his walk. And so for me, a lot of this is just explaining that when we talk about who we are trying to, as quickly as possible, to get to the other person, this is who I am, this is the essence of what I believe, what's important to me. You're trying to get that across to them as quickly as possible. And so as we look at this verse, God also has something to say about who we are. So can I get a volunteer to read Matthew 13 and just do Matthew 5, verse 13. Thank you. Chalene.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Amen. Thank you for the reading of His word. Was that exercise difficult for anybody? Did you find, what was difficult about it for you? Right, really trying to. Oh, go ahead.
I think the hardest part about it is the order that you say. Yep. You know, I can think of all the different things that make up music, but sort of the ranking of it all. You wonder if the person is going to think that you think that one thing is more or less important than the other, and you don't necessarily want to communicate that.
Exactly. You want them to understand where your priorities are. In terms of who you are. I know when I talk about me too, I love to always include, like you say, I try to prioritize. I definitely want people to know that I'm a Christian or a follower of Jesus, but one of my big things, I want people to know that I'm a Southerner.
Yes.
For the similar things that you're saying, because for me, a Southerner denotes a lot of things. It denotes someone who's laid back, who likes people, who warm, friendly, exactly. So in that word, I try to encompass all these things I want you to know about me. And so those things are very important. And there are power in our words. There's power in what we say to each other, what we think about each other, how we think about ourselves. And for God to put in here, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. He didn't say you are like the salt. You should try to be like the salt. You should work to be the light. He said, no, you are the salt. You are the light. So when you make those decisions to follow Christ and to be like him, you are going to naturally be compared to salt or compared to light. Now, if somebody asked me that question, the first thing I wouldn't think about, I am salt. I am light. You know, that's not the first thing I would think about. And sometimes that can be a problem. Because if we don't know who we are, we're not going to act, you know, like what God is saying we are. And so what was really nice for me in having to study this, it was reminding me that, oh, I am salt. I am light. And so what does that actually mean? I don't know. I said, well, let's see now. What does that mean? So let's go into this a little bit deeper. And that's what's fun about, I think, studying the Word of God. You start to, okay, let's figure this out. And so I started looking up all the stuff about salt. After a while, you can look up stuff and you can get a headache. I was like, wow, there's a lot I just did not know. But it was kind of fun just kind of thinking through, what is salt? Why would he use salt as a metaphor for us? So let me hear from you a little bit, because again, as I speak, I want to share a little bit what I feel God's given me, but I also feel that God's given you some things too. So that's why I want to hear from you as we talk as well. So when you think about salt, what are some characteristics or purposes that you think about? Okay.
I was just mouthing sodium chloride.
You can't mouth stuff in front of me and not expect me to call on you now, because I think you have something to say. So, all right, it's sodium chloride. That's important. That's very important. We'll talk about that. I'm sorry. Say it a little louder. It has a cleansing ability. It pulls out impurities. Keeps things from going rotten. It cures things.
Makes things tasty.
Makes things tasty. Wendy's fries. If you know me, you know about Wendy's and you know about French fries. And they call themselves putting sea salt on the fries. I was like, ain't nothing different about this. Trying to make me think it's more healthy. It's still salty. But we'll go into that a little bit more. I saw a hand over here.
It seasons your food.
Yep. Yeah. Did I see anyone over here who wanted to add anything? Yep.
It is nearly impossible to remove.
It's nearly impossible to remove? Okay. All right. I'm sorry, say it what?
It helps soothe.
All right.
Salt at one time is very valuable.
It was very valuable. Good. We will talk about that.
It helps melt snow.
Yes, yes. Also, it's so gritty, it gives you a little traction when you're slipping and can't get out of hard places. Anything else? Y'all good. See, y'all got my whole sermon right there. It can kill, yes, yes, it can kill, right. And we're going to talk about that, too. It helps you to float. All right. All right. But nothing can live in the Dead Sea. God, what are you trying to say? Listen to all this. What are you trying to say? So, all right. So let's talk about one I heard. Brother Bill said that salt is valuable. It's precious. And so as I was doing some research, I found out why salt was so valuable back then, back in the Roman Empire days. And so, you know, we wouldn't probably gather that characteristic today because we can go to the grocery store and buy salt fairly cheaply. But one of the things that I didn't understand was that the salt today is very different from the salt of old. The salt we have today is called, mostly people, you know, identify it as refined salt. And so it goes through a process where it's stripped of a lot of minerals, and you're left with primarily sodium chloride. And whereas before, and one of the things you also see that it's white in color. If you look at salt that, you know, is mined or it has color. It's natural salt is typically not white. So that's one of the things that I learned. And so also, back then they used salt as a method of currency. It was so valuable is that sometimes the Roman soldiers were paid in salt. The Latin word that salt comes from, the S-A-L part of it, that's where we get salary from, that word salary. So if we think about that and how much we make and how that supplies what we need to live on, it was pretty valuable. You didn't want to, you wanted to protect that. It gave you a lot of value to do things. Slaves were traded for salt, things such as that. So for Jesus to tell us, first and foremost, that we are precious to both him and the world, that should mean quite a bit to us. I know, you know, one of the things that we talk about as parents, it's important for us in terms of what we speak into our children, or even as educators, what we speak into our children. And if you can just imagine God saying to us, you are precious, you are valuable, you know, you are to be admired, you are to be kept beautiful. You think of the things that are precious, like pearls or diamonds. You know, these are things that we want, we desire, we want to share and show the world, put them on display. That he would say something like that, that's how we should see ourselves. So as Christians, when we kind of get in the doldrums and we start thinking, I don't have a purpose, I'm not really important, then we're kind of forgetting who we are. And that's what I meant in the beginning, is that sometimes God has to remind us, wait a minute, didn't I say you were salt? This is what that means to me. You are precious. And I know that telling my kids that I love them, that you're important to me, having to speak those words is very important for me to understand and for them to understand who they are and what they mean to me. And God makes that clear in Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, what we say is very important. And I think when it hit me when I was looking at this is that the fact that he compared us to salt says a whole lot to me. And the main thing is that I'm very important to him. And, you know, I think back even on my own life growing up, my aunts used to tease me and say that I was adopted when I was really little. And I didn't realize how it impacted me until one day I was fighting with my mom over something. And all of a sudden, I just blurted out, "And I'm not even your daughter." And she said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "I'm adopted and you didn't even tell me." And I'm crying and I'm bawling. And she's like, "What are you talking about?" And then I went on and explained to her how her sisters had would tease me every time I'd go to their house and say that I was adopted. She was so livid. She got on the phone. And, you know, I can hear her. My mom at the time, she cursed you out. She changed over time. But at that time, she was cursing them out on the phone. And she said, "What in the world were you guys thinking?" And, you know, their response was, "Well, we were just playing around." And she said to them, "You don't play around like that. Your words are important." And I didn't realize that it actually bothered me as much until that time. And, you know, and I would think about it, say, "Oh, yeah, I don't have baby pictures of myself." I mean, and other things, I'd find other things to validate the things that I was thinking. Except for the fact that I look like her. You know, I probably would still doubt it, but I don't doubt it anymore. But yes, so we're precious. Okay, so let's look at why we're precious and why we are so, so important. Some of you said that we are, salt acts as a preservative. when I looked at, you know, the differences, so, sort of the definitions of preservative, I looked at a couple of things as well, and some of you have mentioned it. It keeps things from decaying, from rotting. I didn't realize that it was also regenerative in nature. I can say that. That it'll revive things, that sometimes medical doctors will inject salt into organs to kind of revive them. I was like, yeah, that's what I said. I said, wow, I didn't know that. Preserving means keeping in perfect condition. To maintain in safety and from injury. And to prepare for future use. So I looked at some of the definitions of preservative just to kind of look at that. And that said a lot to me in that it describes my role in the world. What's one way that we can keep something in perfect condition? If you think about our role as Christians, can you think of anything where that's kind of what we're doing? We're keeping something intact in the right condition that it should be. Does anything come to mind for anyone? Right, standards. I mean, can you think about a world where sin, there was nothing but sin. Just all types of sin just ruling. Well, we can think of places and things like that. And if there was no standard, nothing that counters that, what would this world be like? I think about the gospel when we talk about keeping things intact and preserving. Because a lot of times we've got a lot of people saying a lot of different things in terms of the interpretation of the Bible. And that's why we have a lot of different churches. That's why we have a lot of confusion. Because the gospel's not being kept intact. And we're not seeing a right view of God and his word and his interpretation of the word. So, you know, here we are, salt in the world. Our presence is very, very important. We can counteract sin. We can give an alternative. We can show a different kind of way. So it's very, very important that we understand that our whole being here has value. It's going to keep things from decaying, from death. And that's where sin leads. It leads to death. And I know a lot of times as I was in my journey and my walk, and you think about being cleansed from sin and not being jaded or impacted by the things of the world, you want to stay away from the world. For me, this kind of tells me that it doesn't make any sense if you're not in the world and your presence is not there. And just like salt, I mean, if salt is in the salt shaker and it's not on the food, it's not going to act like salt. It doesn't mean anything by itself. The only meaning and the characteristic it takes on as salt is when it's in contact with the things it's in relationship with. And so we talked about food. It makes food good. Okay, that's one of my vices. I eat a lot of salt. I was eating a hamburger patty last night. It was a good hamburger patty that my husband cooked, but I had to add a little salt. That just made it much, much, much better. So it flavors food. It makes it taste good. And just think about that. And one of the things I was looking at last night that one pastor had interpretation of that I never thought of about salt. Because when I think about salt making something good, I think about, okay, as a Christian in my relationship with others, I can help, you know, revive so that there's not decay and there's not sadness and there's not despair. And, you know, I can give them the joy and the love and things. Let them see life. God, in God, there is life. So I was thinking just in my relationship with others. But one thing that he mentioned and reminded us of is that also to make things more palatable, you also have to look at it in the context of how God sees the world. And God's not happy with the things that are happening in the world. And in essence, our presence as salt makes it palatable for him to not destroy it. Just like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what I wanted to, I think I have a scripture on there. Because I never thought about it that way. I never thought that in essence, God can say, you know what? I'm tired of this. Let's do something different. Let's go to another place here. But he looks at us and he says, okay. I won't act rashly. They're doing their due. They're representing me. They are cleansing. They're cleansing agents in the land. You know, they're healing. Okay, all right, we won't go there. And so I'm reminded of that when Abraham was talking to them in Genesis 18, talking to God, and that's in on your sheet. And it says, the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And then I jump because they start going from 50 to 40 to 30. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And that emphasized for me, yes, our presence is so important. I mean, God could just zap, but he doesn't. Because he sees us acting in our role as salt and counteracting the sin of the world. That's why we're so important. The other thing I want to mention that I didn't hear is that salt makes us thirsty. And when you eat a lot of salty things, you kind of, has anybody got a bottle of water somewhere around here? And that made me think about wanting more of Jesus. When they see you and they see you living out the characteristics of Christ, I'm like, where is that coming from? Who is the God that you believe in? And that's what God says in 1 Corinthians 10:1-4. That's not on your sheet, but it's just to support him being the living water. That's what's going to give us life for our souls. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock and followed them, and the rock was Christ. And in anything that we do, that's where it all should be pointing. And so you can go on and on and on with the metaphor of salt. It's really intriguing. And as I was talking to you about, you know, God kind of looking at the world through us, you know, and not hating it so much because of our presence, that's the same thing with Jesus. He looks at us through the blood of Jesus. And anytime I think about the Word of God and I'm trying to understand it, I try to say, okay, what's going on in my own life where I can relate to what he's saying? And it made me think about this one student we had, very, very nice young man, but very, very rebellious young man. And we took him, and we knew it was a risk to take him into the school, and we just had prayed and hoped that the presence of us and something different what he's seen all his life would kind of help him make different choices in his life. And after a while, it seemed like there was a little hope, and then it just went downhill from there. Everything we did, everything we said, everything we tried, every love statement we made no difference in his life. And we have, you know, we give a lot of chances. Shalane will tell you, and everybody who works at Parkside, we give kids a lot of chances. Whereas some schools might say, you know what, number three, you're out. You're out of here. And believe me, he should have been out of that school a long time ago with some of the things that he had tried. But it was because of his aunt that we pressed on and we persevered and we, his, oh, thank you, grandmother, sorry, thank you. She knows exactly who I'm talking about, too. Because that's not the only one we kicked out. But it was because of his grandmother. She loved God. And she sacrificed so much in her life to not only put him in the school, to pay her good hard-earned money to put him in the school, but to try to put him on the right track. And we told him that when we were getting ready to kick him out for the last time. He said, the only reason why you're not out of here now is because of that person sitting next to you. And the love that is evident that she has for you and what she wants to see in you. And so... it's very important that our presence makes an impact and can change things. So we have to remember that about who we are. Okay, so now Jesus talks about, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And I'm gonna have to speed up just a little bit. I was like, uh-oh, this is all not so good anymore. He's warning us that there is a chance to lose your flavoring or your capacity to act as salt. And so I said, okay, what does that look like? If I look at salt, what's the difference? How can salt lose its saltiness? And when you mentioned that salt is, you know, primarily sodium chloride, a lot of people argue, okay, sodium chloride cannot lose its, you can't lose a lot of saltiness. But what I was looking at is the difference between refined salt and unrefined salt. Unrefined salt, back in the days, it was mixed with impurities, and primarily sand. And so, and if it was left out in the elements, the salt would, they would say, it would leach. It would basically leak out, and all you would be left with is sand. So I can't think about, you know, flavoring my hamburger with sand. That's no good. That's not going to do anything for me. Okay, so I said, oh, that's how you can lose your saltiness. If you're mixed with impurities, if you allow yourself to be tainted by things of the world, where people can't tell the difference between you and the person who's not a follower of Christ, what good are you? How are you going to make a difference? How are you going to be an example of something that's different? The other part of being refined or unrefined, as I was saying before, refined salt, they strip you of essential elements. And they were talking about there are 84 other minerals that are present in pure salt. And so that whole process of stripping almost gets rid of all of those other essential elements. And those essential elements are things that occur naturally in our body. That's why we have, you know, salt in our blood and things like that. You know, our tears are salty. Our sweat is salty. Someone was mentioning, you know, just about the pure nature that salt makes us healthy. And I'm just going to give you a few things because it was just very interesting to me. You know, the embryo is in salty amniotic fluid. Salt helps carry nutrients into the cells, things you need for life. Sodium is an energy carrier. It's responsible for sending messages from the brain to the muscles through the nervous system so that the muscles move on command. And they call this, when you want to move your arm or any muscle in the body, the brain sends a message to a sodium molecule that passes it to a potassium molecule and then back to a sodium molecule until it gets to its final destination and the muscle moves. This is known as the sodium-potassium ion exchange. Therefore, without sodium, you would never be able to move one muscle of your body. I was like, interesting. You know, and you know, when they talk about paralysis, they emphasize the importance of movement, or things begin to decay. Again, just showing the importance of, you know, salt in the general health of the body. And what happens with refined salt, the reason why they strip it is because it does two things. A lot of it is economic. Salt is not primarily used for food. They said only 7% of salt that's produced or refined is used for the purpose of food. The rest of it is used for the purposes of, like, making explosives, plastics, and other uses, and for economic reasons. So in its pure sense, it doesn't do the same things to get those things out efficiently and economically. And so I said, oh, we do it for economic reasons and with unintended consequences. So that's why we talk about it can kill you. So now that it's stripped of some of the essential things, you can kill yourself with it, which is very different from the pure salt. That's why everybody's trying to go back to the sea salt, and although it's refined too. So you have to be careful with some of these processes and learning about them. But, you know, I was like, oh, that's interesting, Lord. I said, that reminds me of some of your other scripture that, and then I looked into the substitute salts. I said, I wanted to see what those things were like as well. And there's the substitute salts. They use potassium chloride instead of sodium chloride. But the problem with it is that potassium has this metallic taste and this bitter aftertaste. And so this one company was saying, but we don't have that bitter aftertaste because we have this other process that it goes through to take it away. It masks the aftertaste. And I was like, oh, okay, it looks like salt. It tastes like salt, but it really ain't salt. I said, you know, what does that mean for us? Sometimes we can look like salt and we can taste like salt, but we're really not salt. And I said, where is that backed up in the word?
And so I said, oh, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. And the Lord says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And so sometimes we can become refined. When I think of the word refined, I think of the beautiful ladies, you know, all dressed to the T. They have all the social graces, you know, something that I would never get to because I'm plain, simple Southern Crystal. So, but also my image of refined, someone refined is also someone who is, it's a facade. That you really don't get to the deeper things. And when I was looking at this, we can have the appearance of the salt, you know, but we are stripped of some essential elements, one of those essential elements being love. And where have we seen that in the church where a lot of people, they bounce from church to church because there's so much baggage. People were doing things, they were giving out tracts, they were discussing the word with them, but there were some elements of love that were missing that just caused them to have bitterness around the church and around God. That's how it was with my father. My father grew up in a church where they were very legalistic. I mean, it was about what you did right, and when you didn't do right, you were punished harshly. So when my mom started going to church, he's like, I don't want to have anything to do with church. I don't want to have anything to do with God. He's done nothing for me. And it just caused so much havoc in our household and so much friction. And one day I was like, Mom, he's never going to change. Why don't we just leave? He doesn't love God, and he's going to make it hard for us. Just leave. You know, the wisdom of a young child that knows nothing. But she said, nope. I said, God, she said, God has not released me to leave. And I was like, released you to leave? What is that? Can't we just leave? That's all this released me to leave. But it's not until I got older and I learned a lot more about God that I realized what she meant. Because the times that he would argue and fuss and give her such a hard time, she would just pray for him. She would not give it back to him the way he gave it to her. And when he developed an illness and they had to operate, the doctors told us that he literally died on the operating table. And some kind of experience happened, and he would not tell my mom the full story, and she didn't feel led to tell me either. So I don't know what went on. But after they revived him and he came back alive, he was convinced that God was real. That's basically. So I don't know what God did while he was under, but he must have said something, did something. But you know, one of the things that it did for me, and as I saw him, he still was hesitant about church. He didn't go to church right away. But the hardness started to soften just over time. And what it made me realize is that it's not about what you want or feeling good. It's about being who you are. And she was the salt in that household. And her demeanor, when any other woman probably would have cursed him out, left, did a lot of other things, her demeanor melted that hardness that had developed in that heart because of the salt substitute that were in his life before that caused him to have all this baggage. And I had to get on my knees and I had to repent because I said, Lord, will I never, ever doubt what you could do in the life of man, your ability to transform and change. Because I thought my dad was the hardest man in the world, that nothing was going to transform him to believe in God. And I really had to repent and say, you can. And you can do it through your people who are obedient to you. Yes. And so I kind of want to close. We want to be careful not to lose our flavor, not to lose our seasoning, because he says that we're not useful anymore. We should be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And I want to be useful.
Amen.
I want to be an agent where communities, families, workplaces can be transformed.
Amen.
God needs us.
Yes.
And I remember when I used to say that phrase, and I was like, no, he doesn't need us. But he does. He chose to need us.
Yes.
In his whole design, he needs us.
Amen.
This is a great responsibility. And we've got to be convinced that we're going to act like who he said we are. We are salt. And next week I'll go into the light, because that starts to talk not only about who we are, but what our testimony is about. And I want to close with a story that someone, there's this national community development activist. His name is Bob Lupkin. And he has several books. I'm sorry, I should have brought titles and things like that, like Pastor Rockland does. But I forgot to do that. But he happened to speak at a conference that I was at. And after listening to him, it changed my life. It was like, I want to sit at your feet and just hear more stories. And one of the stories that he told me, he's one that firmly believes that churches should be in the communities that they're trying to transform. And that gets to this whole point of salt. Your presence is important. You can't be salt in isolation. So let's throw out that notion that we only should congregate with ourselves and do with ourselves. We're not useful that way. But he told about a story. They had this kind of like angel tree ministry. Good ministry. You know, ministering to the needs of kids so they can get toys at Christmas. He said that there was this one family that they would visit. And every time they would come, they would take toys to the house, and they would, you know, sit down and speak to the family. And every time they went to this house, the father would leave. And he just noticed that year after year after year. And he began to pray, because it started to disturb his spirit. And he said that God revealed to him, you need to do something different. And so as he prayed, God pressed on his spirit that the issue that was going on is that when the church brought the presence to their house, it just reminded the father that he wasn't the provider that he wanted to be for his own children. And it was an embarrassment to him. And so what he decided to do, he went to his church. Some of them didn't like it. He said, we're getting rid of the angel tree ministry. What? You know, you can imagine some of the people, it was something they always did. They couldn't understand why he didn't want to do it. He said, we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to set up a store. And in this store, instead of you buying the toys and you taking it to the people's homes, we're going to put it in the store. All the toys that you buy, we're going to sell it for a dollar. And on a special day, we're going to invite these families that are part of the Angel Tree Ministry that they're in relationship with. We're going to invite them to come to the store and shop for their own families so that they can buy their own toys for their own kids. And he said he was amazed. For the most part, the church was happy about it, but he got a lot of flack about it. We're not going to get to see the smiles on their faces. We're not going to be able to see the joy of us giving it to them. And you can imagine, he's like, it's not about you. And you know, as I was thinking about the salt metaphor, I was also, you know, just thinking about sometimes when things get too salty, it ain't good either. Sometimes you can think you're putting a good thing on something, but it's just too much. It's too much. Everything has to be in right balance. So sometimes you can be salt and you can be doing so-called good things and the right things, but it's a little too much. It's not the right balance. And that's what I was thinking about when he was telling that story. When I was thinking about that story, we have to always be submitted to God to know if our saltiness and what we're flavoring and what we're preserving is in the right balance, so that we're also not putting too much on things where it's not good anymore. It's not palatable. We don't want to eat it. And so that's my charge to you. Your homework for next week is to kind of answer those questions that's on your sheet. And I want you to think about what is Jesus saying around this whole salt metaphor? What is he saying to you? And how does all of this apply to you? Think about how are you being salt in the world that you've been planted in this kingdom, in your communities, whether it be your family communities, whether it be your workplace communities, whether it be your school communities. Again, how are you being salt in the world around you? And for us to continue to challenge ourselves to always check and have tests to make sure that we're not losing our saltiness and our flavor. Hey, amen.
Speaking of salt, did you happen to hear the Lord when you first started? You're not going to leave this
church. Oh, that's good. That's good. I didn't, but you know, as I was coming in this morning, I woke up, I was like, I'm feeling pretty good today. I mean, I was nervous and a lot of things were going wrong. I was going to the school to print out the stuff, but the stuff wasn't there. So Michael had to go all the way back home and get the file and email it to me. I mean, everything was going wrong. But no, he didn't. But I am pleasantly surprised that I did not have to sit in the chair. The nervousness got in the way. Yeah. Amen. But thank you guys. I thank God for his word.
How you like that? I tell you, God has blessed Life Church.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Thank you so much, Sister Crystal. Well, we're going to take the offering.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.